You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Grant Partrick.
I want to show you, most of you have heard me say once or twice my story, that I grew up playing tennis, and I want to show you a photo of me at a young age, because I started playing tennis when I was 2 years old, which is pretty crazy. I learned recently that my wife didn't start walking till she was almost 2 years old, but then she graduated from Georgia Tech, so it all came out in the wash. But check this photo out right here. At the risk of all of my... what you think about me. This is me, and I don't know how old I was there. My nickname at that time was Country Club, if you can imagine that. Isn't that spectacular? But my journey started when I was 2 years old. I started playing tennis, and I would literally go to a lesson every single day. I would cry if I didn't get to go to a lesson. It's just what I love to do. My parents didn't play tennis. I don't know why I love playing tennis. It just was what I did. And my whole life was that. So most of my life, I spent sacrificing for this dream to play tennis. I wanted to play tennis at the highest level. And when I was in elementary school and middle school and high school, my life looked very different than most. I didn't go to all the things everybody goes to. I trained and I practiced, and then I traveled to go to tournaments, and then I came home, and then I did the same thing week after week. That gets to high school, and I leave high school after my junior year to go chase this crazy dream I've had all my life. After countless hours, days, years of sacrifice. In 14 months, after getting to the place where I feel like, man, all the sacrifice is about to pay off, I'm in Mobile, Alabama, the worst place on earth. Amen. On court 43 at a tennis complex there, and I hit one shot. The racket falls out of my hand. I drop to my knees. Something is wrong with my shoulder. And over the next few years, it was surgery, rehab, a glimpse of hope, surgery, rehab, a glimpse of hope, until ultimately a doctor looked at me and said, if you play tennis again, you won't be able to throw the ball with your kids when you're older. And in a moment, in one day, in one conversation, I found myself in the middle of the darkest storm I had ever been in. No sense of identity, no sense of worth, no bearings for what life was about, not sure who I even was anymore. My life was just in a million pieces on the ground. And what I want to talk about today is this idea of what do you do when what you see doesn't line up with what you believe? See, because at that time, I wasn't really like tracking with Jesus. I wasn't following with him, but I was around church. My parents were great. We were raised in the churches, never quite locked in. And I remember in that season for me, I remember thinking, okay, so there's this good God over here who loves me and has my best in mind, and he's for me. But this is the reality of my life right now. Everything has fallen apart. So how can these two things coexist? How can they live together? How could there be a good God who allows this to happen to me? If there is a God who can do anything, and yet in the middle of this, he's choosing to do nothing, then I don't want anything to do with him. And for me, that was the pain that I experienced. One of the foolish things we do in our culture is we compare pain. So I would say to you, I mean, I went through that. It's nothing like what you're going through. That's so foolish for us to do. Like it's a competition or something. Because here's the reality. I don't know what pain you're in, and it may be the same as the pain I was in, or it may be different. What I know is that pain is pain, and pain hurts. And across Atlanta, both here and in North Atlanta High School this morning, there is unspeakable pain present in the room. And so what we have to do is we have to have a theology, we have to have a view of God that can live in the real world, because that's where we live. And Jesus tells us even, he says, in this world you will have trouble. It's not a matter of if. Trouble is coming. Pain is coming. And so the more important question is, what are we going to do when it comes? What are we going to do when we're staring face to face with something that makes us, if we're real honest, doubt that God is good? I want to talk about that and pull a few ideas out of Scripture and highlight them today, because I believe that the message of Scripture is not that life will be painless. If you believe that, your faith will be a roller coaster ride and you'll never feel anchored. The message of the Scripture is this: life will be painless, but your pain will not be purposeless. This is the message of Scripture. I want to dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We'll use Paul's life today as a backdrop for this idea. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 12 says this: therefore, just a little Bible lesson I learned growing up, whenever there's a therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore? Therefore, good. So before chapter 7, Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing his defense. It's a defense letter towards people who are coming at him, attacking him, questioning whether he's even a legit follower of Jesus, leader for the church. And Paul is saying in this, because they're all boasting about their experiences of faith, and Paul's saying, hey, if anybody has the right to boast and brag about their relationship with the Lord, it would be me. But I have not done that. And so this is kind of the context where we jump in. So Paul has just said all that. Now listen to what it says. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That will mess with your theology. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe a better translation out of the original text would be this: for when I am weak, then I am powerful. And so what we see in this text is a few things. One, just to kind of get all of our minds, there's been theological debate forever around what was the thorn in Paul's flesh. The answer is, we don't know. Isn't that encouraging? You could spend the next 2 years reading every single commentary that has ever been written, and you will come to the conclusion, we don't know. And I think rather than being frustrated by that, maybe we have to take the lens that is grateful for that, that says this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if we needed to know what his thorn was in order to understand the text, we would know. Some people think it was a physical ailment, maybe his eyesight. And that was the thorn in his flesh that just kept nagging him his whole life. Some people think it was more relational. It was all the people who had let him down, the people who had abandoned him, the persecution that he went through. But at the end of the day, we don't know. And I think that the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write this book maybe is saying, why don't you just say a thorn in the flesh? Because everybody in the room doesn't know what it's like to have the nagging ailment of eyesight problems. But everybody in this room knows what it's like to have a thorn in the flesh. You ever been in a thorn bush when you were young? Ran to get a ball? You got prickles all over yourself? It's prickly, it stings. At the end of the day, it hurts. And I think what Paul is trying to say in this text is, I have been through a painful experience. And maybe you can relate to that today. I know I can. Countless times in my life where I'm staring pain eyeball to eyeball and wondering, how can this even be true of my life? And so I want to dive into these verses, pull a few points out that will not eliminate us and alleviate us from the circumstances of the pain. I hope that that's true. I believe in a God who is big enough right now to heal any ailment in this room. But I also want to add to my theology that my willingness, my desire to worship him will not be based on what he does. It will be based on who he is. And so whether he heals or whether he doesn't, I will worship him. And this is what you see from Paul's life. It says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. The first point I want you to write down is this. Just because something is difficult doesn't mean that it's not from God. We have to get this out of our way of thinking that, oh, I ran into a wall here, or this is painful here, so God might not be in it. That is not how my Bible reads. Every person that God used greatly in the New Testament went through pain. Every single one, 100%. So we can't expect that our lives would be different. Paul is given a thorn in the flesh. Who gave him the thorn? Most scholars, almost all, would agree that the thorn came from God. You say, how do you know? It doesn't say in the text. Well, what's the point of the thorn? To keep him from being conceited. To keep him from being proud. That doesn't sound like the strategic plan of the enemy. It sounds like the strategic plan of a sovereign God that says, hey, I'm gonna give you this thorn so that as you go to build my church, you will never at one point in your entire life as you carry out your mission, begin to think that you're doing this in your own power. This thorn will make you dependent on me and not independent of me as you try to carry out your mission on planet Earth. Just because something is difficult doesn't mean that it's not from God. I think about the story in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. I'll pick up here and read a little bit and then pull a few things out. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So we kind of have some context for this story. The disciples, they get out on the lake, the storm is coming, and ultimately Jesus steps into the storm, calms the storm, and worship arises. But what I want you to understand is our theology shifts based on the first three words of this passage, because it says, Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. The actual word is stronger there, forced the disciples to get into the boat. So what you see is this, that the disciples were not in the storm based on disobedience. They were in the storm based on obedience. That actually by obeying Jesus, they got into choppy water. And we so often think, man, I'm going through this. I have this pain in my life. I never thought that this would be my life. I never thought that this circumstance would be true of me. I don't know what I did wrong to be in this circumstance. And maybe that's true, and there is consequences for sin, but we have to stretch our theology big enough to understand this, that sometimes Jesus himself will send you into the storm to produce something in you that would not be produced if you stayed on calm water. He's always done this. It's the way that he's always worked. So this passage concludes. Jesus comes out onto the water and Peter walks on the water and we give him a bad rap about that. Like, why do you have such little faith? And I'm like so mad if I'm Peter in heaven. I'm like, hey bro, at least I walked on water. Have you done that? Different message, different day. But then all that happens and ultimately it comes down in verse 33 and let's just look at it real quick. It says, and then those who were in the boat, in the storm, in the uncertainty, in the doubt, in the fear. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. First time those words were ever spoken by a human was after the storm. And Jesus sent them into the storm. Why? Because it was fun, because he was up on the joysticks wondering how big he can make the waves, wondering how complicated he can make their life. No, he put them in the storm because he knew at the end of this storm, you are going to see more of me than you've ever seen before. You're gonna understand how powerful I am, and worship is gonna arise in you so much so that you're gonna say with certainty for the first time, you are the Son of God. The storm produced something in them, and your storm will produce something in you. John chapter 9, there's the man who was born blind. You remember this story? And everybody in the all the rabbis of the day are asking Jesus, they're saying, hey, what did this man do wrong to get this sickness? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Because obviously someone did something wrong that made this man blind. And Jesus responds and he says, no, 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 he did not sin and his parents did not sin. This sickness is for my glory. He wasn't blind based on disobedience. He was blind based on obedience. And Jesus used it to elevate worship in him and everybody around him. We have to have this kind of context for our storms. Number two, if you're taking notes, if you're not willing to endure, you will never fully mature. If you are not willing to endure, you will never fully mature. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that Jesus tells us that he accomplishes things in us through our pain, through our suffering, through our hardship. So if every time you get face to face with pain, you just want to hit the eject button, what can I do to get out from under this as soon as possible? You are missing on the formation of what Jesus is trying to do in your life. Yes, pray that he would remove it. Paul prayed three times, God, take this thorn from me. Please, Lord, take this thorn from me. Please, Lord, take this thorn from me. But he also endured, even though the thorn stayed, because he knew that by my endurance, it will lead to my maturity. It's what, listen to what James says. He says this, consider it pure joy, chapter 1, verse 2. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, can we just stop, take a breath to let you know that I'm not living in a fantasy world and I'm human. And when I read that, I go, that is crazy. Anybody ever read that before? And you just go, that is crazy. Endure trials of many kinds, and when you do, celebrate it. And it's like, I don't know what planet you're from, man. I do not do that. But listen to what he says afterwards. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So endurance leads us to completion. Do you see this in the text? I'm not making this up. He's saying that, hey, when you face trials, consider it joy. Why? Because the trials are fun? No, because the trials are doing something in you. The way that Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is this, for our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I love that word. For our light and momentary troubles, you're like, it doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel momentary. Well, in the scope of eternity, for our 2 seconds vapor of a life we get on planet Earth, Paul is saying it is light and it is momentary. But here's the message of the scripture is this, that your pain is not meaningless. He's saying in this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, your pain, your trials, your hardships are producing something in you that would not be produced if you didn't go through what you're going through. The word there, in the NIV, it's translated achieving or producing or growing as though it's tilling the soil and a crop will grow. Ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that your pain is a fertile soil for God to grow something in you that would not be grown if you stayed on calm water? It doesn't make the pain fun. It doesn't make you skip and laugh in joy through the pain. It just makes you go through the pain with a greater lens that says, man, I wish I wasn't going through this. I'm gonna pray like Paul, please take it away, please take it away, please take it away. But even if you choose not to, I have a bigger theology that says, even if I experience pain, I can look ahead because I know my pain is accomplishing something. It's accomplishing something. We've all kind of seen this play out before, right? You've seen people go through unspeakable hardships and pain and trials, and you wonder, man, how are you doing that? How are you walking through that? I would collapse under that weight. And I think what I want all of us to understand today, what God wants us to understand today, is that he never, ever, ever sends thorns without also sending grace. It's a package deal. So whatever hardship you're in, it comes along with grace to get through the hardship. That's why you don't understand how your friend who went through that pain is still making it. That's because you haven't been through that pain and received the grace that God had to hand out to them. When the pain came and under the brokenness and fallenness of the world, and Jesus said, okay, this is what's coming, he also in the same delivery gave grace for the trial. And whatever pain you're going through, just know today, God has given you an equal measure of grace to walk through it in a way that makes the world stunned and in a way that makes the world understand you're not doing this by yourself. There's somebody else fueling you. By the way you carry your pain, it's making me see you and see through you to a source that is stronger than you. This is the way we have to fight. Number three is this. Paul was more concerned with accessing power than appearing powerful. You see, Paul bragged about his weakness. What a crazy thought in 2019. He literally flaunted his weaknesses, boasted about his weaknesses. We spend most of our time sliding back and forth between 12 different apps on our phone so that we can edit everything to hide all the blemishes, hide all the weaknesses, so that we can produce to the world a highlight reel called Instagram. And Paul goes, no, I'm not concerned with appearing powerful. I would actually like to be powerful. And for me to be powerful, I have to admit that I'm weak and not strong. And when I admit that I'm weak, by admitting that, by my humility in that, I'm actually accessing power, because the power of Jesus meets me in my weakness. It says that his power is made perfect in our weakness. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because I'm so awesome, the Apostle Paul? No, because I'm so weak. And when I'm weak, there I'm met with strength. You have to determine. If you refuse to admit your weaknesses, you will be limited to your own strength. If you never admit you need help, you won't get it. And Jesus is saying, if you will admit your weakness, I will meet you there. And actually, by the thing you were embarrassed of, by the thing you didn't want people to know, by the thing you didn't want people to say, by the thing you thought was hidden from everybody else, when you admit that I'm weak, what happens there is my power meets you. And actually, in your place of greatest weakness, you will find your place of greatest strength. Because I don't care how tough you are, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how well off you are. I know this to be true. It is impossible for you to live out a God-purposed, Jesus-inspired mission on planet Earth in your own power. It is impossible. If you try to do it, you may do good, but you won't accomplish it. Because he doesn't let us settle for dreams that don't require his assistance. And so he says, you got to admit that you're weak. And when you do that, I'll meet you with my strength and we'll go forward together. Lastly is this. Your pain will either paralyze you or propel you. the choice is yours. It will either paralyze you, and we all know what it's like to be paralyzed by pain. I do personally. I can think back on seasons of my life where my life unraveled and things fell apart and I experienced pain and I had so much question and so much doubt. And I look back on that season of life and the only thing I can think about is that pain. It marked a season of my life. But what I want us to see today is this, that there's another option. You don't have to be paralyzed by your pain. You could actually be propelled by your pain. You say, how does that work? Well, let's look at this text. The Apostle Paul prays three times. This is not comfortable. I don't like this. I don't want this. This hurts. This isn't the plan. It's actually limiting me. It feels like, God, would you please take it away? And God says, no. Why? Because there's a purpose in it. But after God said no, Paul had to make a decision. Thorn or no thorn, what's my response? Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. But I think it's interesting that he wrote the majority of them after the thorn and not before. You see, the thorn wasn't comfortable. But Paul had seen something so great that he said, whether the thorn stays or whether it goes, I'm going forward. Whether the pain is alleviated or not, I'm moving forward. Whether the relationship gets back together or whether it doesn't, I am going forward. I will not short circuit my purpose on planet Earth by being obsessed with my thorn. And the enemy has used our pain to sideline us. And I think what Jesus wants to say over all of us today is, maybe it's not meant to sideline you. Maybe it's meant to propel you. Earlier this year in January, right here in this room, right here on this stage, right here in this section, we celebrated the life of my friend Maya. She had been through an incredible bout with a real rare form of cancer. And it sucked. It came quick, and pretty quickly we knew it wasn't going anywhere. And I remember going to her house in Alpharetta, Georgia, and she had had a lot of people around and I didn't think really had a chance to just go, how are you really doing? So we're sitting in her basement and I just asked her and she said, Grant, this sucks. And I wish it would go away. But if it doesn't, I'm at least praying that God will use it. 14-year-old girl. And then she said, I'm especially praying that God would use it in my dad's life because he doesn't know Jesus yet. The pain never went away. She didn't get healed in an instant. Can Jesus do that? Yes, but we must have a big enough theology that carries us if he doesn't. The pain never left, but there was purpose in the pain. Because right now, her dad's sitting in this room right now. He's here singing every worship song. He's here to praise Jesus. He's sitting somewhere over in this section. Gary, where are you? There he is, right over here. Amazing. So it's not a story that gets a bow on it. Because Gary and Cindy are right over here and they have walked through unspeakable pain that I can't even fathom what they've walked through. The message isn't come to Jesus and the pain will go away. The message is that with Jesus, somehow in his sovereignty, he can take even the very worst and use it for good. Because Maya's in heaven. And I think she's looking down and sure, would she say, if there was a chance for me to not have to go through cancer, would I have taken that? Of course, I would want to take that for her. I miss her every day. But I think she's also looking down and seeing her dad's light bulb in that wall and seeing her dad in worship right here. And she's saying, yeah, the pain was real and the pain chose to stay. And the pain actually took my life on this side of earth. But even in the pain, there was purpose. And my dad's gonna join me in heaven and we will skip and dance through heaven for all of eternity. Why? Because Jesus chose to work through the pain. So I don't want to belittle anybody's pain in this room. Please, please don't hear me say that. I have a heavy heart for what people are walking through in this room and at North Atlanta High School. There are marriages that have fallen apart. For some people in this room, somebody told you, I do, and then they didn't, and you're left in the aftermath of that. There are people in this room who have been trying to live godly lives, and something's happened to a child of yours, something's happened at work, just people talking about you, there's slander all around your life. And I want you to hear from Paul today. Our first response to that is to come to the Lord and pray and say, Jesus, please take this pain. Please, Lord, take this pain. Please, he pleaded with God, please take this pain. But that can't be the end of our prayer. We have to put a comma and then say, but if you choose not to, don't let me miss what you're trying to achieve in me and in the world through the midst of it. Don't let me be so obsessed with how bad things hurt that I miss out on the fact that sometimes the things that hurt most are the things you use most to bring your sovereign plans to fruition. And so it doesn't change the fact that you're in a fight. I wish I could preach that message, but I can't. It's likely that for all of us, we will be in a fight until Jesus comes. So pray that he would take you out. The message today is this: even if he doesn't, choose to struggle well, because God uses our darkest nights to glimpse and glimmer hope to the rest of the world. He does. He's always done it. To close with this photo, this is a photo of, you know, the guy on the left, I hope. If not, welcome to Passion City Church. We're glad you're here. The preaching will be better next week. But the guy in the middle is a guy named Stan Smith, former world number one Wimbledon champion, no big deal. When I left high school, I went to train in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina at Stan Smith Academy, called Smith Stearns. And when my whole life fell apart, and for me it was a dream that disintegrated and died overnight, he was standing at that intersection. And I remember him calling during surgery and talking to my dad, and I remember all the things people say, you know, like, oh, I'm sure there's gonna be a plan for your life, you're gonna do something great in life, and he's a follower of Jesus, and I'm sure that there was all that, but sometimes when you're in the middle of pain, you don't want that. You know, you're just like, you might as well slap me in the face if that's what you came to say to me today. I just want you to say, yeah, this is really hard. But this picture for me is a glimpse of the redemptive power of Jesus. Because 11 years later, I'm following Jesus. I'm working for a church. You want to get a good laugh, go to Gainesville, Georgia, and tell somebody that I work at a church. And now I can see, looking back, and that moment was just a glimpse of seeing the guy who was there when everything disintegrated and the guy who was there when new life was spoken. And it just reminds me, man, now for 10 years, literally for 10 years, I woke up every single day angry at God. How could you let this happen? I worked so hard. Didn't you see my sacrifice? Was I asking too much? Up and down. I don't even know that you're real. And now I can see somehow through the grace of God, looking back, the pain set me on a different course. And without the pain, I would have never got to my purpose. Without the pain, I would have never been here. Without the collapse, without the surgeries, without the stripping down of an old thing, I would have never been propelled into a new thing. And someone recently asked me, they just said in passing, they said, will you tell me your story? How'd you get here? And I said to them, well, in 2008, I got tricked into going to this thing. I thought it was a concert. It was a conference. It was a Jesus thing. Sometimes Jesus people do that. And I got to this thing, and it was weird. And then blah, blah, blah. And then I heard the gospel preached, and they kind of like started stirring stuff up in my heart. And then I told them all the whole thing, and this is how I got here. And then I got in my car. And when I got in my car, I just started to cry a little bit. And I thought to myself, do you realize what you just did? You just started your story at the point that was just past the point where you thought it was going to end. In 2007, you thought, this is the end. This is it. My purpose is over. Now you just told your story and you didn't even reference the beforehand. You just started at the redemptive work of Jesus. What I thought was the end was actually only the beginning. And the way that I got crossed over the line, the way that I got turned and redirected and pushed out was not through comfort, it was through pain. And I believe there is purpose in your pain. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that it is accomplishing something in you and through you that wouldn't be accomplished if you didn't go through it. So pray that Jesus would take it and believe that he can, but also determine, thorn or no thorn, I'm going forward. I got work to do. I got a family to raise. I got people to talk to Jesus about. I got a purpose to carry out on planet Earth. And I will not miss out of my vapor of a life purpose on planet Earth because I'm so concerned and obsessed with the thing that's bothering me in my side. I will carry forward because what I've seen is great enough for me to keep taking steps even in the darkest of nights.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.